The first reading is from Micah chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. This is what the Lord says: "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets."
Thank you, Liz. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you, it'd be helpful to turn there. Daniel is going to be preaching on this passage after Caroline has read it for us.
This is Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun.' Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord."
Well, let me add my welcome to Warren's, particularly if you are joining us on the live stream. My name is Daniel, and I'm the rector of the parish. Let me pray as we look at that passage from Acts 13 together. Lord, when your church was gathered in prayer, your Spirit spoke to them. We pray as we're gathered here now, you would speak to us as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have the slide up, please. This is Priscilla. She's the second from the left with her family. She's 12, and she fled with her family from her home in the Central African Republic, and she now lives in a refugee camp in the Democratic Republic of Congo. They're already closed in this refugee camp, so coronavirus makes her and her family even more vulnerable. This is what she says. Right now, people don't want to come and visit each other because they're afraid of being infected. We also refuse to go to our neighbours to avoid getting the disease. We can no longer meet our friends, play with children, pray together. Even our faith is affected. And still today, we don't know when things will return to normal. Priscilla and her family have been helped by an organisation called World Vision. They made them aware of the prevention measures, and Priscilla shares in telling people about hand washing and social distancing to prevent the spread of COVID-19. She says, several months ago, World Vision offered my mother a piece of arable land and seeds. She grew cassava, maize, peanuts and beans. After the first harvest, she was able to buy us uniforms and other school supplies. My mother processes the tubers to make cassava bread, which she sells. She can then pay for the food that is not in the field and feed us. In this period of coronavirus, this field has become even more important. Well, alongside that, there is another kind of seed that is important, that the world needs, that it can have life. And that is the seed of God's word. We need it in this country. We have plenty of food on our supermarket shelves, but there is a famine of God's word. An article back in 2015 projected that 2067 would be the end of Christianity in Britain. But let's not just focus on our own country. Our whole world needs that life-giving seed of God's word. According to one estimate, 41.6% of the world's people groups, so that's about 3.19 billion people, are unreached with the good news of Jesus Christ. That is, there are few in those people groups who identify as Christians, and there is little, if any, history of Christianity. Well, how will the seed of God's word be sown so that the church multiplies? Well, Acts 13 shows us that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this chapter shows us two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. First of all, Spirit answered prayer. Spirit answered prayer. And we're looking at verses 1 to 4, and do follow along if you have a Bible or a smartphone. Let's take a closer look at this church in Antioch. This is a church that prays, but prayer just doesn't spring up out of nowhere. Let's look at this church to see in what kind of church the Spirit answers prayer. It is a church to which the Word of God is central. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Back in Acts chapter 2, Peter uses the word prophesying to describe people declaring the wonders of God, the mighty things that he's done. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and 4 says that everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort and edifies the church. Before the books of the New Testament came to be written, the teaching of the apostles about Jesus Christ was passed on through these prophets and teachers. And Luke introduces us to these men. First of all, Barnabas. Back in chapter 11, we heard how a great number of people believed the good news about Jesus and turned to the Lord through Barnabas. Barnabas encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And through him, a great number of people are brought to the Lord. But Barnabas sees that they don't just need to hear the gospel and make a commitment. They need to be taught. And so he's one of the people who spends a whole year teaching the church at Antioch, meeting with them and teaching a great number of people. And he's one of the church who's sent with a gift that the church in Antioch collects to help those in Jerusalem in a time of famine. He's a great evangelist, he's an experienced teacher, and he's trustworthy. And then there's Simeon, called Niger, from the Latin for black. He's an African. Lucius of Cyrene, he's from North Africa. The leadership of this church and those who are responsible for teaching are ethnically diverse. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod who ruled over Galilee at the time of Jesus' execution. This man would have had high social standing, and yet here he is, having given it all up to be a teacher in the church at Antioch. And then finally, Saul. the man who persecuted the church but was converted on the road to Damascus. Most recently in chapter 11, Barnabas brought him from Tarsus to help him teach that large number of new converts there. And Saul accompanies Barnabas to take the gift to Jerusalem, another experienced, trustworthy teacher. Later in this chapter, he's called Paul, so I'll use the names interchangeably. This is a church that is devoted to God's word, and this is a prayerful church. In verse 2, they're worshipping the Lord. It's coupled here with fasting, abstaining from food for a time in order to pray. And fasting and praying are mentioned together in verse 3. So I think the worshipping there in verse 2 is praying. And in this church, which is devoted to the word of God and which prays, the Holy Spirit speaks. Now look again at that list of prophets and teachers in verse 1. If you were in the church of Antioch, which of those would you least want to lose? Because they're the best teachers and evangelists in the church. Maybe they taught you and were quite possibly responsible for bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ. It would be Barnabas and Saul, wouldn't it? Listen again to verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Barnabas and Saul have been introduced to us as prophets and teachers. Their ministry will be to proclaim the word of God. And despite the pain and cost of being parted from them, the church is obedient to the Holy Spirit. They fast and pray, no doubt that the Holy Spirit would equip them for that work and would work through them. The members of the church place their hands on them. It's a sign that they're being set apart for this work. It establishes a connection between Saul and Barnabas and the church that is laying hands on them. The gospel they're going to proclaim is the gospel that is believed by the whole church. And then they send them off. And in verse 4, Luke tells us that they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the actions of this church that is taught God's word and prays. The seed of God's word is sown, and the church is multiplied by Spirit-answered prayer. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch, and maybe that's deliberate so that the later church wouldn't expect the Holy Spirit to speak in exactly the same way in its own day. There are elements here that are undoubtedly unique. So God has a particular role for Paul. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." And now that's beginning as he's sent off. This is the first time the gospel leaves the mainland on its way to the ends of the earth. And Paul himself in his letters doesn't lead the church to think that the Holy Spirit will guide them in the future to appoint leaders in the same way and identify those who will proclaim God's word in the same way. Instead, he tells the early church leaders to identify and appoint other suitably qualified people who will pass on this message. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And he anticipates that there will be those who desire to teach in the church. And he gives Titus qualifications, criteria against which to assess them. He does something similar for Titus. So Paul himself expects that the way future teachers of God's word are appointed will be different from what he himself experienced. But when God's word is taught, and when his people pray, the Holy Spirit will cause a number of things to happen. We'll grasp God's plan to save people from all over the world through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll grasp people's need to be saved. We will grow in godliness, that some will be equipped to teach the faith to others. Some will develop a desire within themselves to teach others. And we'll be looking out for those with biblical qualifications to set apart for that work. And if the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us, we won't be looking only to our own interests. We won't be satisfied with being comfortable and having our own needs met, seeing the same group of friends every week. even receiving good teaching. We'll be concerned with other people coming to hear the good news of Christ and being built up in their faith, even when it's costly for us. In the case of the church in Antioch, that meant giving up their two best Bible teachers. In the middle of the 19th century, the Reverend Charles Bowles, the vicar of St. Peter's Old Woking, saw that a new community was growing up along the Basingstoke Canal of labourers from the local brickworks and nurseries and farms. And it was too far for them to come to the parish church. So he raised the money from his own family, about £150,000 in today's money, and he built a church to serve them, St. John's, which was my previous church. And he built a vicarage, and he himself moved there to serve this new community. And then as new housing was being built in the late 70s and 80s, St. John sent its curate to be the first minister in that new community. Many of you here will have benefited from the ministry of Scott Sivright. Maybe through him you came to faith or grew significantly. Maybe you found it hard to see him leave. Or Sean, or Reuben Mann. That's how the Holy Spirit has worked here in the past. But how will the Holy Spirit work here in the future? And as I run through the list of names of past ministry assistants, I'm not looking at Warren. I'm not going to send you out at the end of this service, never to be seen again. What Acts 13 shows us is that however the Holy Spirit leads the church to proclaim the word of God, it will be an answer to prayer. In the late 19th century, in Oxford and Cambridge, daily prayer meetings organised by students led to the creation of Christian unions, and through those, many, many people came to faith in Christ, and they went into full-time Christian ministry, both here and overseas. You may know the story of the English cricketer C.T. Studd, Cambridge student, cricketer for England, who left that all behind and went to proclaim the gospel in China with the China Inland Mission, and then later in India and Africa. A number of us met together on Tuesday night to pray for people to come to know Jesus Christ here in our parish and in other parts of the world where we have mission partners. That is always a feature of our parish prayer meeting on the first Tuesday of every full week of the month. The seed of God's word is sown through Spirit-answered prayer. But that is not all that is necessary for the church to multiply. The seed has to germinate and grow and bear fruit. The church also multiplies through Spirit-empowered preaching. Spirit-empowered preaching. And we're looking at verses 4 to 12. So Barnabas and Saul go to the nearby port of Seleucia, and they sail to Cyprus, where Barnabas is from. And they arrive at Salamis. And what do they do there? Verse 5, they proclaim the word of God. As Jews, they start with the familiar territory of the Jewish synagogues and that common ground of belief in the Hebrew scriptures. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Hebrew scriptures point to. And they travel through Cyprus until they reach Paphos. And in verse 7, the leader of the government, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, sends for Barnabas and Saul. Why? End of verse 7, he wanted to hear the word of God. And Luke describes him as an intelligent man. You don't have to leave your brain at the door to learn from God's word. But they're met with opposition from a man called Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, who is an attendant of the proconsul. Whereas Barnabas and Saul are among the prophets and teachers, Elymas is described as a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet. Now, to be described as a Jewish sorcerer is unusual. Sorcery was forbidden in the Old Testament. So he doesn't obey God's word. And as a false prophet, he doesn't teach the word of God truthfully. No doubt his sorcery would have impressed the proconsul. His false prophecy would have flattered him as he tells him what he wants to hear. No doubt it would have given him the position of influence he enjoys. And he tries to stop Sergius Paulus from believing in Jesus. At the end of verse 8, he opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. At this point, Luke says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. Paul was Saul's additional Roman name. Luke starts to use it now as Paul goes from Jewish territory into predominantly Gentile territory. We've got a friend from Pakistan. Her name is Fazana, and she often introduces herself to English people as Susan. It's the same thing going on here. Now we see the Holy Spirit at work through Paul's preaching. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said... And Paul's spirit-filled preaching exposes Elymas' true spiritual condition and confronts him with his sin. His name, Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. But in verse 10, Paul says, you are child, literally son of the devil. And Paul goes on to call him an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. In Luke's first volume, chapter 3, verse 5, John the Baptist comes in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The crooked road shall become straight. John prepares the way for Jesus so that when he comes, people will believe in him. But Paul asks Elymas, will you never stop perverting the right, literally straight ways of the Lord? And when Paul comes bringing Christ in the gospel, Elymas tries to make sure that the proconsul is unprepared to believe in him. But Elymas' attempt doesn't work. God gives a sign in which Elymas' physical condition becomes a picture of his spiritual condition. Verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's not a permanent punishment, it's for a time. It's what happened to Paul. But it is a warning that he's still in spiritual darkness. He needs guidance. In the case of Paul, Paul believed he was healed. We're not told what happened to Elymas. There's hope. But contrast this with the response of the proconsul. Verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the miracle Paul had performed. Only that's not what Luke tells us. He says he is amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Yes, the miracle demonstrates Paul's authority and that his message is true, but it is Paul's spirit-filled preaching that causes Sergius Paulus to believe. We don't get this in this section of chapter 3. We'll hear more of it next week, but God made the world. And we've rebelled against him in all sorts of different ways. But God came into the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He taught as no one ever taught. He lived as no one else ever lived. He performed miracles that demonstrated he was divine. He died on the cross and rose again in the place of human beings to take upon himself the punishment they deserved for their rebellion against God. He rose again. He's coming back to judge. And he offers us forgiveness. That's what Sergius Paulus would have heard. And he's amazed. And he believes. Luke shows us here that there are people in our world who have a genuine hunger for the word of God, an interest in it, including those who are intelligent and influential and in positions of authority. And when the word of God is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit will be at work. And they will believe. Spirit-filled preaching warns people about their spiritual condition, exposes their sin, and calls them to repent. It opposes teaching that distorts God's word and leads people away from the faith that is taught by Jesus and the apostles, and now revealed in the scriptures. We can be tempted to downplay this aspect of preaching God's word, because we're worried it will put people off. We think we should only preach messages that will leave people going away feeling positive and hopeful and uplifted. But intelligent, influential Sergius Paulus hears all this And he doesn't say how unloving Paul and Barnabas are and walk away. He's amazed and believes. We need to have confidence in the whole of God's word. And if we're going to reach anybody, even influential and intellectual people, Luke shows us that what they need to hear is the word of God. What our children and young people need to hear, if they're to believe in Jesus, is the word of God, as their parents teach it, and as we hear God's word together in church. Elymas stands as a warning to us. Don't distort the scriptures to justify disobeying them, to climb the career ladder as he did, or to be respected by people, or to live how you want. Don't reject the faith taught by the apostles with its call to turn from sin, trust in Christ, and follow him. Don't remain in the darkness. If, like Sergius Paulus, you have heard something of the word of God, you're keen to hear more, then keep coming back to hear God's word more and more. Speak to me about other opportunities to hear. Maybe you've heard enough of the word of God and you're amazed. Believe the message. Turn from your rebellion. Trust in Christ. Sergius Paulus is just one example of the seed of God's word growing, producing a harvest, and the church starting to multiply. And it happens through Spirit-empowered preaching. Our world needs the seed of God's word. How will that seed be sown so that it produces a harvest and the church can multiply? It starts with churches where God's word is taught through Spirit-answered prayer. So let's commit ourselves to listening to God's word and praying. And then once the seed of God's word is sown, how will that seed germinate and have life to multiply churches? Through Spirit-empowered preaching. So let's support the faithful proclamation of God's word so that people are amazed and believe. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as your people here, we would be attentive to your word. We pray that your Spirit would be at work amongst us. Please give us a heartfelt desire to pray as your people. And in answer to our prayers, would you equip and send out people to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus? There are so many who need to hear it here in our own parish and around the world. We pray that we would hear and receive your word and bear the fruits of repentance. And we pray that we would take that same word out, and that we would see many people amazed by it and believe. Give us confidence in your word. Would we not shrink from proclaiming it in all its fullness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.